Let's continue today. We're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 22. This continuation of where we were last Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 22. The main idea that as God's creations, or new creations, we are made to be different, and by that difference, to make a difference in the world. Now, that seems like a fairly simple thing about our faith, but it's not so simple at times to live it out. We are made to be different as God's creations, and by that difference, to make a difference in our world. It's really refreshing to hear this story about these young people who are trying to make a difference. And in a caring way. So let's review a little bit. Last week we looked at the idea of readying your minds, and in that passage it said, therefore, ready your mind, or prepare your minds for actions. And the King James Version meant literally gird up the loins of your mind. It was a picture of readiness. When people who in long robes would actually tuck their robes into their belt and be ready to leave, for example, in the Exodus passage that's figured here, be ready to leave at a moment's notice. It was a picture of readiness. And so we are to live ready. We are to live ready to serve God. We are to be self-controlled. And the word translated self-control is made up of two words, sozo, to save, and phrene, the mind. It is a word sometimes translated as be sober-minded. It is sometimes a word used of sobriety. The effect of the discipline of living in sobriety means that your mind is safe. You're in control of your mind. And it means to exercise self-restraint, the kind of self-restraint that governs our passions and desires, enabling us to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. The next idea we looked at, settling our hope. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And this is a word that is to all of us. And it is to those of us who are exploring the meaning or the implications of the Christian faith. There's a point where our trust settles in on that grace to be given when Jesus Christ is fully revealed. He graces us with new life in the present, and we look forward to the future. To do this is something that's done as an act of the will in obedience to God. When we hear the word of God come to us personally, and I say that the word as reflected in the Bible, the word as ministered to our hearts through the active work of the Holy Spirit, when that happens, we embrace it and our faith is settled as an act of obedience to God. That faith is maintained by active intent. So we begin with our faith in Christ, and we nurture our faith in Christ. We're going to look at some of those behaviors that relate to that. Then we were meant to be the difference. We were meant to be the difference. In verse 14, it says, don't let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days, but be holy because I am holy. The idea here is that of a child admiring in the parent, delighting in what one sees in the parent, wanting to imitate the parent, and God as our Father who is holy, is utter and pure goodness. God is good. And that's become our dream, our hope, our aspiration for our lives. Our perspective is to eventually model that kind of goodness and to really live into that goodness. So that's the next thing that we looked at. And by review, we were meant to model where the good life is leading, that what it means to engage with a caring and personal Father, Heavenly Father, to answer to an infinitely fair Creator, to be influenced by God's call heavenward, and to be guided by our honored relationship that we have with God. So we are meant to be the difference. And those are some of the ways. Now let's begin in verse 17. In verse 17, I see, as children of God, we are meant to model where the good life is leading. To, as people look on us, we are meant to model where the good life is leading. And there's a hint here about engaging with our personal and heavenly Father or Creator. Let's read together verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Again, in past times, we've looked at the idea of strangers, that or being aliens, that this is not our home. We are here on this earth for a while, and this is preparation time. It is where we begin to become like what we will be forever. We're in the process of, in our apprenticeship with Jesus Christ, learning to be more like Christ. And so we're the idea is here of being of engaging with our Heavenly Father. It's kind of an interesting phrase here, since you call on a Father. Now, I don't know if that sounds to you like someone you call upon occasionally, or you have, or if you're in a rock, between a rock and a hard spot, who do you call out to? But the sense of this is a present ongoing relationship. Since you call out, you're constantly calling out to God. It's the idea of calling for help. It's describing a relationship in this word. Since you call on a Father who, it means that we should engage. And so let me read it this way. Since you regularly and habitually are calling to God for help, that is the one who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers in reverent awe of your Creator or adoptive Father. So we are engaged with a caring and personal Heavenly Father. There's also the idea that we're engaged with an infinitely fair Creator who judges each one's work impartially. Now, who do you think it includes when it says who judges each one's work impartially? Who does that sound like? All of us, everyone. He judges each one's work impartially. That means our work, our deeds, our lives are evaluated by God. I like this little picture here of the person kind of looking upward, the little figure looking upward. And there are some times when we feel like, oh, it's between me and God, you know? We feel, and it's not wrong to feel special and called out and loved and thoroughly loved, but sometimes it's to the exclusion of those around us, as if God's grace and love falls only, the light falls only in this square where I stand. And I don't get that idea from this verse. Do you? No. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So the idea is that being called out of a former kind of lifestyle, the new lifestyle is to be dramatically different. It looks beyond life as we know it. We're strangers here. This is where we are God's ambassadors, but we will ultimately and forever as eternal souls be with him forever. And believing that causes us to live in reverent fear. Now, here's another idea about that judges. What tense do you see in the word? It's a present tense, isn't it? That's interesting. We always think of the end, or we use the word final judgment. And if we think that it's just out there someplace that this reckoning will happen, we might live a little more carelessly. It looks like there's an evaluation running all the time. There's also this truth expressed elsewhere in Scripture that the Lord disciplines who? Those whom he loves. There's an evaluation running. How's it going? Are you responding to my call? I'm offering you the good life. I'm offering you the right kind of life, the life you were created for. And you're saying no. Let's have a talk. That's what discipline is about, to discipline us so that we get back on the track. So there's this thing running all the time. And as believers, we are to model responsiveness to when God's judgment shows us new light, when God's discipline says, that's not necessary anymore. Let's strike out in a new direction. That's something that you can leave. Impartiality. He judges without impartiality. Each of us are reminded that that kind of judgment is not restricted to non-Christians only, or to Christians only, but to everyone, in every time, in every place. It's individual, and it's an ongoing feedback loop to us about our lives being conformed to Christ. Why? For example, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance to do." And each one of us are accountable then to God. We're also to be influenced by God's call heavenward. It says, live your lives as strangers. Being Christ's apprentices, we are on a temporary stay here on this earth. As such, we should use this time granted to us carefully. Live your lives here in reverent fear, it says. For you know, we have been bought. For you know it's not with perishable things, he continues in a moment, but we are to live our lives here in reverent fear. To live out our lives with the knowledge of what Jesus has done. What do we know about what Jesus has done? We'll see a little further in verse 18. But we know this. Peter reminds us of the cost of our redemption. The value of redemption is the value of the person. The good and righteous Savior. And so, verse 18, I think, calls us to something else. Let's see here. There we go. Oops. Verse 18. For you know you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, when you were redeemed by the empty way of life handed down from your fathers. Redeemed is an interesting word. It goes back to ancient Greece. It was a term used of those who were slaves. In the time of Peter, when he was writing, there were probably three kinds of people in that fellowship that he was writing to. These were free people. These were people who were freed. And there were people who were slaves. Okay? Now, with slavery in the first century, people became slaves in a lot of variety of ways, through war, through bankruptcy. Sometimes people would sell themselves into slavery to pay debts. You could be sold by a parent into slavery to pay a debt, or you could be born into slavery. Slaves normally would have an opportunity to buy their freedom that could be earned in their spare time, or they could do more than the owner required. Often the price was provided by someone else, like a family member who bought you back or redeemed you from slavery. By the payment of a price, a person could be set free from their bondage to servanthood. A freed person was a person who'd formerly been a slave but was now redeemed. So here it is. Jesus is borrowing from this whole societal institution that those Christians in this group would have been very well acquainted with. Each one of them were either free or freed or a slave. And he's saying, you've been purchased. You've been purchased by this precious one, Christ, not by perishable things like silver and gold. Now, some of you may wonder, how is gold perishable? Because I think gold can be recovered. It probably, the earth has as much gold on it today as it has always had. You can dissolve it in a solution, but gold pretty much doesn't perish. So why is he saying that? What he's focusing on here is that eventually all this that we see and have will eventually be gone. And a new heaven and a new earth will be ours. And those things perish, but this does not. There's a great contrast here. Those things may perish, but this does not. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And this is meant to call us further and higher up in our relationship with God. It is our temporary place here on this earth, and we are moving on to a bright future. Jesus' ministry was described this way in Mark's gospel. The Son of Man, who Jesus was, came to serve and to give his life a ransom, same word, for many, for you and for me. And this redemption that we see also in this passage when it talks about the gold and silver, this redemption is from the empty way of life handed down by your forefathers. When Jews, which Peter was one, when Jews often talked about pagan people, they would talk about an empty way of life. And here's the idea. Pagans worshiped all kinds of things. They were animists, they were pantheists. They worshiped all of these things to no end, is what the course of the Old Testament revealed. This was idol worship, emptiness. Not only is that true, but there were cultural ways of living underneath that system that become predictable and even passed down through the generations. It's, if you want to call it, a cultural transmission of poor behavior leading to emptiness. And he's saying, that's where you were. That's where you were as believers, before you became a believer. And you're redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. That's what he wants. This redemption of Christians is from the empty lifestyle of their ancestors. In our honest moments, we could say the same thing as probably many of them did. Probably they, when they heard those words, could stand and witness to the countless or endless ways their lives were headed in an unhealthy direction. And then Christ. And then there was this Christ event in their life. And their lives were changed. They knew because they felt this subtle influence literally coursing through their being. They didn't want the things that they wanted before. They wanted new things and were propelled forward in life-giving ways. In our honest moments, probably we can and could say the same thing, that our lives were headed in unhealthy and fruitless directions. Pattern behaviors and perspective that are not life-giving. This is the point that we are meant to be constantly renewed and redirected by God's Word or God's Holy Spirit. What is swirling around in our culture from generation to generation? What is promoted as acceptable, transmitted through the generations, that those things that are not God's intention for us are those things he calls us away from, and he redeems us from those things. He redeems us, note what he says here, from emptiness. And note as well that Peter is speaking to the church. It is the church. He's encouraging them onward in Christ. Reflect about the way it was before. This was emptiness. Now let's think about how our lives should be in the future. And that's good for us too, to be encouraged on in Christ, to reflect on what it means to be redeemed. What is this life that you've been given? What new perspectives should we have and hold in Christ? If you look at how, let me ask it another way, what is this life you're living now? What in your life, if multiplied over and over and over and over again, and if we're given the opportunity to grow and transform and bear fruit, what in your life would be like Christ? And what in your life would be described by this term emptiness? futile. That's what we're called to evaluate in life, in our relationship with God. That's what it means to be holy as He is holy. What is it? We all know people who get crustier and crankier and more difficult and less loving and more self-absorbed and more hurtful and demanding and critical the older they get. Is it possible that there's some kind of emptiness at work in you that has you track that direction? That scares me. It really does. I don't want to live that way, and I don't want to die that way. Especially when there's so much more offered us in Christ. I know there has been at times things in me that should not be there, emptiness. And there are times when I've had to pray something like this, Lord, please fill up in me what is lacking right now. I pray something like that. Please fill up in me what is lacking, whatever it takes. And I'm surprised at how quietly and quickly God answers that prayer, relationally, behaviorally, and perspective-wise. We need to live aware of the cost of our redemption. You see in this verse, for you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect. The picture goes back to ancient Israel, back to Egypt, God's people in slavery. Here again, the lamb of a, the blood of a lamb, a choice lamb, would be spread over the doorposts of each home, and God's judgment would pass over that home. And Jesus is many times in Scripture described as that Passover lamb. Here's the picture again. Egypt's shaking a fist at God, saying they would not relent and abusing God's people was met with justice. Why the death of a lamb? I don't know at times. Why the shedding of blood? It seems like an amazing thing. But I have this takeaway. Every time I look at what was required in the Old Testament through a sacrificial lamb, or in what we've been offered through Christ in His death, I take this away. Sin really matters. What is alive and at work in us, if played out over a lifetime, can wreak all kinds of havoc. Sin matters. Untold hurt is caused by sin. This is not how we were meant to live as slaves to sin. The Passover lamb in Jesus Christ, this one who died for us all, shows us sin matters and that God will go to any end to have us back. Have us back. Now, when you when you get a bead on that, sin really matters. And it was costly. Then it causes you to want to live differently. And we need to be children humbled by God's mercy that's revealed in our Savior. He was chosen, it says, before the creation of the world, but also revealed in these last times for your sake. Do you see the words "for your sake"? Can you take that in? Peter was meaning to make this personal here. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. He says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. He's talking about what we are and have become as a result of the God's word at work in our lives. And he compares God's word, imperishable seed, that causes us to be born again, the living, enduring word of God that causes us to be born again, to our short time here on this earth, in the figure of the grass of the field, which withers and is gone. It says, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I'm going to go back here just to another verse 22. And here's where we learn more about the implications of being his in Christ. There are some behavioral implications with each other. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying that truth that we looked at, we were born again through God's seed. We were born again through the living and enduring word of God. Since you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love of your brothers, love one another deeply. This is a fascinating thing for him to say. They obeyed the truth. They heard the gospel. Jesus, whom God said would come, a Savior would come. Jesus came, he lived, he died for you, he rose again to let you know it's God's enough, it's done, it's finished, you're welcome into my family. This is the good news. When these people that he's writing to accepted that good news, here's a fascinating immediate effect. An effect was they had sincere love for their brothers. New life starts springing out. I know you've heard the word Philadelphia before. Can anybody tell us what the word Philadelphia means besides a city? What's that? Brotherly love. That's the same word up here where it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. It's Philadelphia. It says to move on to something else, doesn't it? So they've gone this far, and he's saying, there's the next step. I see it in you. You have sincere love for all of God's people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, but I want you to move it up a notch. He's going to use another word, agape one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. Here's the idea. We're part of God's family. We're growing together. We've learned some implications about what it means to be together in the faith. But we are meant to be together and move on in sincere love for others. That kind of love that expresses itself in behavior at the point of need. Agape love doesn't have to have feelings with it. It sees need, and it says, I will meet that need. So he's pushing them on. And I find this very interesting. Mother Teresa said once, the fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace. Seems to kind of follow our text in concept here. And he takes it a little further. People living their life together. Together. Now, I'd like to just get back to a little guy. Anybody know the dude? Who is this? Huh? George Jones. We're going to have a little bit of a snippet of a song that he wrote after he became a Christian. Matt?
Well, me and Jesus, we got our own thing. We got our own thing going.
Got our own thing going.
We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Well, I know a man that once was a sinner. I know a man that once was a drunk. And I know a man that once was a loser. But he went out one day and made an altar out of a stone. Oh, me and Jesus.
Okay, so you get the idea. What lacks, having looked at our text today? I'm glad he became a Christian. I'm glad he wrote about his faith. This is where he was in his faith. But what lacks? Okay. Okay, for others. There are things about being the people of God that Peter is teaching us that we cannot do alone. We cannot do this alone. We can't grow as we ought to. It's popular in our culture to live this way, but we cannot grow. We cannot exercise our love for others, unless we are in relationship with other people. We've learned about things that we both need to be in our relationship with God and do as followers of Christ. I'd like you to pull out this little slip of paper. It's in your bulletin. It's called the Two Before. We're going to take a look at that, and then we'll close here in just a moment. Two before. The first thing that is suggested in this is I'm encouraging you to spend 2 hours a week with God, in time with God. We can't know what we've been given us. We can't deepen in our relationship with God unless we deepen or take the time to do it. And listed here are ways that you can do that. Even suggested are that if you come to worship on Sunday morning, spend this hour deeply desiring and exercising yourself to get closer to God, that could count as an hour, okay? The rest of the time, spend it, it gives some good ideas for spending time with God. This is what we used to call what? Devotions. Isn't that a fascinating word? How the word almost became lost to us because it was an obligation instead of what its word means, devoting myself to God. That's what it is. It's devoting myself to God. So there's some suggestions here about devoting yourself to God. You could chunk it up into 15-minute sections. You could do a whole hour. It's surprising how an hour goes by so quickly. Saying the Lord's Prayer. Going through a prayer book. I'm reading through a little book. This book is written in 1890. And it's called Prayers, Ancient and Modern. A book written in 1890. And these people challenge me in my devotional life. Most merciful Lord, grant to me thy grace that it may be with me and labor with me and preserve me even to the end. Grant that I may always desire and will that which is to thee most acceptable and most dear. Let my will be thine, and my will ever follow thee and agree perfectly with it. Grant to me above all things that can be desired to rest in thee, and in thee to have my heart at peace. Thou art the true peace of the heart, thou its only rest. Out of thee all other things are hard and restless. And this very peace that is in thee, the one chiefest eternal good, I will sleep and I will rest. There are times when I'm reading in this book of prayers, I think, oh, those people were a lot deeper than me. Comparatively, I'm skin deep. So this is an effort to spend time with God so that we can deepen in our relationship with God. The youth group is doing this as well, so we challenge you together. We're going through this, the two before, and I'll get to the four in just a second, but I talked to them about this dynamic. There very often, there are times when we think that probably we aren't the only one doing devotions, that we're the only one in the family of God that is not getting it. Okay, so we look at other people as growing spiritually, and we are not. And there are times when we suspect that they aren't doing it either. But we don't say anything about it. We don't talk about it. We just think probably they're in the same boat. We're not deepening much in our relationship with God. What do you think? Does it sound possible, plausible? Okay. How are we going to break that cycle? How are we going to deepen anymore? You may have some good ideas about how we do that. But unless, as the family of God, we stop and say to each other, how is that going? Are you finding your soul nurtured in your relationship with God? Or you want prayer because it's not happening right now? You've got it. We won't make much progress unless we pioneer together here. The second part is four. The two is 2 hours with God. Gives you an example of that. Four has to do with four acts of unexpected kindness in a week. That's just so that what's happening in here sometimes gets out there, and it describes how maybe to pursue the four acts of unexpected kindness. It's taking in and giving out, trying to live a balanced life, and we'll do some check-ins with each other on this as well. I'd like to invite our worship team, if you'd just come forward, and we'll sing a song in closing, but would you join me in a word of prayer as we dedicate ourselves to this end? But Lord God, you know, and we confess openly how at times we neglect our relationship with you. We live as if you are not. And we are here before you as your children, graced by your mercy in Christ. and today thoughtful about his mercy and the gift of his life. We want this relationship to go as you want it to be. Draw us deeper into fellowship with you. Help us encourage each other in our walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.